As the story goes, there was a small bar in Texas that began construction on an expansion of their building, hoping to increase their business capacity. And in response, a local church instituted a series of prayer meetings in the hope and in the faith that the expansion of this bar would somehow be brought to a grinding halt. Well, work progressed until the building was almost finished. In fact, the grand reopening was scheduled for the next weekend when lightning struck and the building burned to the ground. After the building had burned to the ground, the church folks began to celebrate, bragging a bit about the power of prayer, until the bar owner sued the church on the grounds that, quote, the church was ultimately responsible for the demise of the building, either through direct or indirect actions and or means. In its response to the court, the church vehemently denied all responsibility and any connection to the building's demise. The judge read through the plaintiff's complaint, the defendant's reply, and in the opening hearing made this comment: I don't yet know how I'm going to decide this case, but it appears from the paperwork that we have a bar owner who believes in the power of prayer and an entire congregation that now does not. Over 30 times in just 28 chapters total in the book of Acts, that New Testament record of the church at its most living and most vibrant condition. Over 30 times in just 28 chapters, the church in the New Testament book of Acts is found praying. The New Testament church was undeniably, consistently a praying church. I'm going to just highlight a few verses. Take your Bible if you brought it, or grab your smartphone, or if you don't have either one of those, lift your eyes to the video board and let's begin. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we talked about this over the preceding weeks. Jesus just ascended into heaven in full view of his disciples, and they are given the promise that he is going to return to earth just as they have seen him ascend into heaven. And in keeping with Jesus' last instructions before his ascension, God's people gather in Jerusalem, and this is what Luke says about how they spent their time. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in, help me, prayer, along with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Might seem odd to you that Luke would mention the women, but let me just tell you how inclusive the first century church was compared to the culture in which it existed. Have I mentioned that the church has always been a force for the liberation and equality of women? They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given in full measure on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 disciples are added to the church, and this is how Dr. Luke describes their life together, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to, help me, prayer. Did you help me? I didn't hear you. To what? Thank you. Good. In telling the account of the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3, Luke makes this passing remark. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, just pop quiz here. Why do you suppose two devout, now messianic Jews would head to the temple at the time of prayer? Perhaps it was to... Oh, you guys are good. You know the story that happens there, Acts chapter 3. God miraculously heals this man who has been lame from birth. He shouts, he leaps, he runs throughout the temple courts. He upsets all the religious people that were there. They pull Peter and John aside. They instruct Peter and John never again to speak in the name of Jesus. So Peter and John go back to the church. They report these things, and they agree that maybe that's best. They decide they'll just keep quiet. Okay, thank you for knowing the story. Acts chapter 4, verse 24 says something different. When they come back and report that they've been told never to speak again or teach again in the name of Jesus, it says when they, the church, the believers who had gathered, heard this, they did what? They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Verse 31 tells us after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Skipping ahead a little bit, Acts chapter 10 tells the story of Cornelius, a Gentile, who sends for Peter so that Peter, this Jew, can come and tell the Gentiles, fill the Gentiles in for the first time ever on the message of salvation through Jesus of Nazareth, this crucified and resurrected Savior. Fascinating thing here for me is that Cornelius is a God-fearing man, but he doesn't know the story of Jesus yet. He's not even saved, as we would think about it. He'd never even heard the message of Jesus. He just was somebody who loved God. Can God hear a sinner's prayer? Apparently. We won't read the whole story, but if you read chapters 10 and 11 when you get a chance, basically Cornelius says, I was praying one day, and Peter, God said to send for you. And Peter says, well, that's funny. I was praying one day and God said you were coming. And every person who heard Peter preach that day got saved. That's just a handful of examples out of over 30. But just from those few examples, I trust you get the point of what you probably knew already. The New Testament church was undeniably, consistently a praying church. Why is that so important? Well, let's return to one of the great New Testament accounts of prayer and make some observations. Acts chapter 4. You know I love this passage. The passage is part of the account that we discussed earlier, the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Peter and John have just been instructed by the Jewish leadership not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Luke says in chapter 4, verse 23, that on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 24 of chapter 4. When they heard this, when the church heard this, their own people, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Here's their prayer, in essence, paraphrased. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And now they're going to quote what God spoke by his Holy Spirit through his servant David. This is a quote from Psalm 2, what we know as Psalm 2. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They take a passage of scripture that ties to their situation, and as they raise their voices together in prayer to God, they connect God's promise to their own words and their own situation corporately together. Indeed, they go on to pray, verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It's a great verse. They've got both the sovereignty of God, what God decided beforehand should happen, and the free will of people. They did what your power and will had decided before. They chose this action, even though it was fully in keeping with God's sovereignty. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All right, from the book of Acts in general, those 30 references of which we listed four or five, and from this text in particular, let me make three brief observations about a praying church. First of all, a praying church is an empowered church. Look at what happens to these believers as they pray together in the midst of such adversity. Verse 31 again, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That being filled up with the Holy Spirit is something that in the New Testament always happens as a result of prayer. We read it earlier in chapter 1 where the believers were all together, joined together constantly in prayer before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. 50 days since the resurrection of Jesus, and during the first 40 days, Jesus shows himself to his disciples repeatedly, giving many convincing proofs that he was alive. But during the next 10 days, Luke says, Acts chapter 1 verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. In obedience to the directive of their resurrected Savior, they prayed. And after they prayed some more. And after they prayed some more, they prayed some more. And then they prayed some more. And then they prayed some for 10 days. And then suddenly, I wonder if some of them would say, no, it wasn't suddenly. We prayed till our knees wore out. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It happened after they prayed. They prayed and then they were empowered. Again in chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When God's people pray, God's people are empowered. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." Why? Because a praying church is an empowered church. Furthermore, a praying church is an impassioned church. Don't overlook the last part of chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the empowerment. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, brought on by prayer, these believers found themselves impassioned anew with the message of Jesus Christ. Seems to me that somehow things have gotten really turned around in our world these days, and you can express great passion towards just about anything you wish. You can be passionate about your politics. You can be passionate about your favorite sports team. You can be passionate about the latest computing advancement. You can be passionate about the new tanning salon down the... You can be passionate about your new sex change operation. You can be passionate about your dog or your cat or your guppy. And all that is okay, and all that is even celebrated and encouraged. But try being passionate about Jesus Christ and see how much encouragement you get. You give how much time to that church? You give what percentage of your net or gross? You've read the Bible through? May not be popular, but our world needs nothing any more than it needs a church impassioned, inflamed, on fire with love for Jesus Christ, with love, I did not say, on fire for what appears to be a Christian political position or economic opinion. Why don't I just stick to my notes? The world needs nothing more than it needs a church impassioned, on fire with love for Jesus Christ and love for those for whom he died and love for the effective, Spirit-empowered proclamation of the good news that belongs to this world through Jesus Christ our Lord. The world is chasing every passion they can pursue, hoping to secure some sense of enjoyment or some sense of peace or some sense of happiness or some sense of fullness. And in some cases, people don't even care if it lasts, just to escape the prison they feel like they are in and experience what feels like even a fleeting freedom for a moment. And all the while, too often, a passionless church sits on her collective hands failing to understand that we, empowered by the Holy Spirit and impassioned with a love for Jesus Christ, are the only hope for a world headed for a Christless eternity because they've cut themselves off from the Father who so lovingly created them. When the early church prayed, they spoke the word of God boldly. That sounds like passion to me. A praying church is an empowered church. A praying church is an impassioned church, with the result that a praying church is an impactful church. When I look at the church in the book of Acts, or when I look at any other praying church for that matter, I see a church making an impact on the world around it. When you read a little further, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Do you suppose prayer had anything to do with that? Any place you choose to look in the book of Acts, the church is having an impact. They are changing. They are seeing transformed the shape of the world around them. A lame man, lame from birth, is completely healed. The gospel message spreads not just to Jews, but to Samaritans, who Jews previously had despised. An Ethiopian even is saved. A self-righteous persecutor of the church named Saul is headed the wrong direction one day, and he gets completely turned around on the road to Damascus. Gentile, see, you don't know how unclean, how nasty you would be to a devout Jew, but those unclean Gentiles were getting saved. Yeah, you ought to say hallelujah. You're in only because of God's abounding grace. Missionaries go out from the church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. In Lystra, the impact is so great that the people thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes, their gods come down from heaven. In Philippi, the church, you remember Paul being imprisoned there, the church, not the world, but the church launched the first ever jailhouse rock. In Ephesus, the union, because the silversmith's business was dropping off as people stopped worshiping false idols, the union launched a riot. Oh, that our church would be so alive and impassioned with love for Jesus Christ that even our world's broken economic systems were transformed. In Troas, I love this story, one of my favorites, a young man named Eutychus fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Fell out of a third-story window while Paul was preaching. That's why there's no windows here. We aren't going to let that happen. Everybody thought Eutychus was dead, and that'll put a damper on your service, don't you know? Until Paul prayed for him. I think Paul's prayer went something like this: "You can't be dead. I'm not done preaching yet." Again and again, the world is changed because a praying church has impact. A church cannot afford to be without, the church cannot afford to be without impact. You think the world is broken? Perhaps we ought to be praying. Our nation and our world have declined too far for the church to be without impact. Our nation and our world has declined too far for the church to be prayerless. A prayerless church is an impotent church, but a praying church is an impactful church. A prayerless church doesn't have a hope of seeing tomorrow, but a praying church sees the hope that is ours for all eternity. A prayerless church can't see what's possible, while a praying church sees the impossible as possible. We talked this morning about what is so fundamental to the life and the health and the progress of every one of us as individuals and of all of us collectively as the body of Christ. I take a minute to ask you about how prayer things are with you. It's the key to empowerment. It's the key to being impassioned. at least being impassioned about the right things. It is the key to having impact. That's why I'm asking you again this morning to help me build a praying church. A church that knows how to pray, not just individually, but knows how to pray together. Stand with me, please. I want to go back to the passage that we've centered on this morning and pray together for just a few moments in the pattern suggested by the passage. In Acts chapter 4, which is, I think, perhaps the most detailed account we have of the early church praying together, they prayed corporately, they prayed vocally, they prayed passionately. Scripture says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. You say, that's not my style. Oh, we get on the right subject matter and it's your style. They prayed corporately, vocally, and passionately with Scripture as their guide. They raised their voices together in prayer with God, and part of what they directed their prayer was, "You, Father, spoke by the Holy Spirit through your servant David," and then a quote from Psalm 2. I'm just going to invite you one more time, as I have in previous weeks, to do the same thing with me this morning from this passage in Acts chapter 4 that we have focused on today. I'd simply like us to thank God that He formed us to be a praying people. To be connected to one another in our pursuit of Him and in our ability to hear from Him collectively, to sense what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I want us to thank God that He formed us to be a praying people. And I want to just ask God to teach us to pray. Not just individually, but corporately. I want you to attach everything I've been saying this morning to what we have said over the last 2 or 3 years, really, about the present reality of the kingdom of God, about what it means to be a people formed in the image of God. It occurs to me to suggest that how this service closes, whether with a whimper or with a shout, now becomes up to you. Are you satisfied to be who you are so far? Or is there any fire in your soul, and is there any fire in our collective soul to be a people God forms according to His Word, which gives us this pattern for corporate prayer, among others, gives us this pattern for corporate prayer, a people that God forms according to His Word and uses according to His purpose? I'm going to lead out, but I'm going to ask you to join me. Don't follow me. Join with me. March with me. And let's just for a few moments lift our voices together in prayer to God. We're going to thank God that He formed us to be a praying people, and we're going to ask God to teach us to pray. Come on, let's do it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have formed us to be a praying people, that you have given us this opportunity. God, when crisis strikes, when blessings are ours, whatever our circumstances, you are gracious enough to invite us to lift our voices together in prayer to you. You connect us to one another even as you connect us to yourself and that throne of grace where we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you, God, that you are calling us to be a people shaped by prayer, that you have given us this tool, this weapon, really, that we can use against all the onslaught of the enemy, that your church can lift their voices to seek your face in prayer and collectively experience your presence and know your voice. And God, knowing that you have called us to become a collectively praying people, God, I ask that you would teach us to pray. I ask that you would teach us to pray. I ask that your Holy Spirit, in so many ways, but God, particularly this morning, in this manner of being able to lift our voices together, just teach us to pray. Teach us to be together in your presence. Teach us to be together lifting our voices in pursuit of you, in hunger for you, in passion for you, God, so that we might know the empowerment that your Holy Spirit brings, the impassionment that your Spirit births and fires and burns in our hearts, God, the empowerment, O God, that only You can supply, O God, so that we might in our world carry the impact that was in Your heart for this church when You dreamed that there would be a fellowship at this spot, at this point in history, at this place geographically, at this moment in the world. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Yes, the discipline of private prayer. Yes, the practice of individual prayer. Yes, the embrace of the prayer closet where we shut ourselves away and no one but You knows that we have offered ourselves to You. But God, as well, though it may be foreign to our culture or even our own innate inclinations, teach us to pray corporately, to learn as Your people, the people You are forming to reflect You in this world, to be Jesus to this world. Teach us what it means to pray together, corporately, passionately, guided by Scripture, believing Your promises. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Lord, I want to thank You for people who have been receptive to my heart from Your word this morning. I do pray, I do ask, God, that You would plant this biblical model in our hearts as something that we will continue to pursue and grow in our capacity to appreciate and benefit from. That this would not be just a few moments that are invested and then quickly forgotten. But that You would help me and this entire congregation to more fully embrace the beauty of corporate prayer in keeping with the examples and models that are given in Your word. Teach us to pray. We pray it together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Now.